Now please turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's on page 385 in the Black Pew Bibles, 2 Chronicles 34, page 385. We've been studying 2 Chronicles for a number of months now. And as I said before, we've seen this theme emerging in the book of 2 Chronicles of revival. And basically the story of 2 Chronicles is really quite simple. The people of God have been brought out of the land of Egypt where they were in slavery, and they've been taken to the promised land, and they've settled in the promised land. And then, as we know, after the first three kings, Saul, David and Solomon, the kingdom split in two. And 2 Chronicles is the history of the southern kingdom, Judah. The history writer does not look at the northern kingdom. He only focuses on the southern kingdom of Judah. And basically, as he records the history of this nation, we find that this is a nation that gradually goes into idolatry. It begins with the time of Solomon, and it continues in the time of his son and his grandson. The nation goes away from God. It used to be a nation that worshipped the one true living God, but it gradually goes away from God into idolatry. And then we read that God will raise a king. And the king is a godly king. He's sort of come out of the blue, but he's a godly king. And the nation is restored back to God. This godly king restores biblical worship. And the nation comes back to God for a little time, and there is true worship of God and devotion to God, and the people are once again in a covenant relationship with God. But then the slide comes again. A king comes on the scene who is not a godly man, but an idolater. And the next one is an idolater, and so on. And so the nation slides back into idolatry, into ungodliness. And then again comes a king who is a godly man, and the nation is restored to God. That, in a sense, is the history of 2 Chronicles. This up and down, this roller coaster ride that we've been going through. And I've been making this study of this book in order to encourage us. And I've been saying this again and again, week after week, that frequently when we look at it in the Bible, God's people went into decline. We're in decline today in this nation. The cause of God is in decline, and the causes of darkness seem to be on the rise. Well, there have been times in history when God's people have been in very serious decline. But that doesn't mean that's the end of it. That doesn't mean it's all hopeless. It doesn't mean we can do nothing. It doesn't mean we just fold our arms and say, well, that's just how it's going to be, and the cause of God is now lost, and we've had it. Let's rejoice with what's happening in Africa, and let's rejoice in what's happening in South America and Asia, but we've had it, and that's the end of it. God's people should never do that. This history is recorded for a purpose. And the purpose is to teach us that God frequently revives His church. If you ever read church history, you pick up church history from the end of the first century, where the New Testament finishes, and you read church history. You find that there were centuries, not decades, centuries, when the church was in decline. I mean, in the run-up to the Reformation, which happened around about 1500, for centuries before that, the church was in decline. Yes, there were believers here and there, few believers, but largely what was known as Christianity was false teaching. And then God came upon Martin Luther in Germany, and revival came. And God came to this country, and revival came. And then the church went into decline again, and went into formalism. And so people just went to church and sang the hymns and bowed their heads in prayer, but there was no heart in it. They lost all their heart, and they just became formalists. And God again sent servants to revive His church. That is the history of the church. And we need to take hold of this lesson. We need to say, we are going to take hold of God in prayer. When a situation arises like it has in our country today, where the church is in decline, where the teaching of the Bible is not going to be honored or even known, where the values of the Bible and the culture of the Bible is completely going to be ignored, and people live lives that are utterly ungodly. Well, all right, it's happening. We must go to God in prayer. We must never give up. And I've often said this, and I'll say it again, that on Wednesday afternoon, 2:30, we meet specifically to pray for revival, that God would revive this nation. And we must do that. We mustn't give up on this. So we've been following the events in 2 Chronicles, and we've come to the last of the revivals. There have been several revivals in this book. There was a revival in the time of Asa, and then there was a revival in Jehoshaphat, and there was a revival in the time of Josiah, and a wonderful revival that we read about in the time of Hezekiah. Well, things have gone bad again. The nation has gone into decline again. If you look just briefly at the closing verses of chapter 33, king before Josiah, Amon, it says about Amon, verse 21 of chapter 33. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Amon sacrificed to all the images that his father Manasseh had done, and served them. He did not humble himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But this Amon incurred guilt more and more. So you see, the years before, just a couple of years before Josiah came, the nation had gone into serious decline again. Well, we're now looking at the last great revival in Judah. And it happens in the time of Josiah. And it's a wonderful thing. This is a famous revival. There are books written on it. There's a Puritan writer called Richard Sibbes who has written the best book on this revival. I actually have a copy in my study if you ever want to borrow it. He writes about Josiah's revival and goes into it in great detail. This afternoon, I'm just looking at the verses in chapter 34. It's a long chapter. I can't deal with everything in it. But I'm just going to bring out three things in this revival that will encourage us. There are three things here in this passage. And the first is this. Andrew, can we have the points on the board? And the first is this, that the Holy Spirit raised up men and women for his work. The Holy Spirit raised up men and women for his work. As we read through this passage, you notice that there's a number of people who are mentioned. It's one of those passages that isn't easy to read because you've got a lot of names. But I wanted to read it because I wanted to understand that there were a lot of people involved here. You've got Josiah himself. Now, did you notice what it said in the opening verses of this passage? If you have young children, if you have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, read 2 Chronicles 34 every day. It will encourage you. You've got young children, toddlers, grandchildren. Read this passage. Look at what it says. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. 8 years old. 8. And he's walking with the Lord. He doesn't turn to the right. He doesn't turn to the left. He walked in the ways of the Lord. Look at verse 2. For in the 8th year of his reign. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, 8 years old, he began to seek the God of David his father. How often can we say that about an 8-year-old? But it is said of an 8-year-old in the Bible. And it's there for our encouragement. Yes, it's true that children, when they're young, their knowledge is limited, their understanding is limited. Of course, I appreciate all that. But we mustn't ignore this fact. God is able to do great things. And a young boy, an 8-year-old boy, can have tremendous knowledge of the Bible. Why not? This is given by the Holy Spirit. He can have insight, he or she, we mustn't make it boys only, he or she can have insight into the scriptures given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work here. And he can walk, or he or she can walk with the Lord and have a rich walk with the Lord. Why not? So you have Josiah himself. But then Josiah isn't alone. This is, we've seen this before, when God has brought a revival upon the land, the Spirit of God has evidently come to a number of people in the kingdom. Josiah himself, quite obviously, has this work of the Holy Spirit. And so he begins to purge the land of idolatry. I'll come back to that. And then you notice these other names that are mentioned from verse 8. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money. Now all these were clearly godly people. Because you don't read anything there that says that, oh, they were reluctant, they were still idolaters, they were favoring idolatry, but they were being told to put the temple right. You don't read any of this. You read that they went into this work wholeheartedly because they were God's people. So God, you see, by His Spirit, has come upon this group of people. And through the chapter, you have other people mentioned in verse 12. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites. So you've got all these other names mentioned. And then, as we will see in a few minutes, they find as they're working their way through the temple, which quite clearly had a lot of rubble in it, it had been allowed to fall into disrepair, as they're working their way in the temple and clearing out the rubble, they find a book. I don't know exactly what, I guess it was parchment, but they find a book. And the priest, Hilkiah, takes it, is given the book by Shaphan. And verse 15, Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan takes the book to the king, and he reads it. And they want to know, well, what's all this about? And there is in Jerusalem a godly woman. First time we've heard about her. This is the only passage in the Bible where she appears. Huldah. And they go to Huldah. She's a prophetess. They go to her because the Spirit of the Lord is upon her. And she knows the ways of the Lord. God has given her knowledge. And they go to Huldah. And they say to Huldah, the prophetess, this is what we have found. And Huldah has a message from the Lord for the king. So you see the point I'm trying to make. That the Holy Spirit raised up men and women for this work. I really pray. Do you know my main aim in preaching these series of sermons is that we should become a praying church. I think this nation will continue to go into decline morally, spiritually. It will continue its decline, its continued decline, if the church remains quiet. The only way this nation will turn around is if the church goes on her knees and opens her mouth. Prayer. And I think we've got into this state because we've stopped praying. I think this nation has been going into decline for a number of years now. And I don't think we have prayed. I don't think people have stood up and said, brothers and sisters, look at our nation. Look at the mess we're getting into. I don't remember 20 years ago, 10 years ago. I wasn't living in this country, but I used to visit this country. I don't remember anybody standing up and saying, brothers and sisters, our nation, 20 years ago, nobody said, our nation is going into great decline and terrible things are happening. Why don't we begin to pray for revival? There are people who pray for revival, but it has never been a kind of a general theme in the church. And if God is going to revive this nation, He needs to hear His people. And we need to pray specifically that God will raise up men, women, and children. All three are in this passage, have you noticed? There were these godly men, there is this godly woman, and there was a young Josiah who at the age of 8 began to seek the Lord. Now, is it impossible for God to have a number of witnesses in our primary schools? Is that impossible with God? Is it impossible that some of the children in our primary schools are Christians who are filled with the Spirit and are walking with the Lord? Is that impossible with God? Well, you know the New Testament answer, nothing is impossible with God. Why don't we pray? Is it impossible with God that Clevedon Comprehensive should have a strong Christian union where the pupils love the Lord, are zealous for the Lord, their hearts are on fire for the Lord, and they're walking with the Lord, and they're praying, and they're having a testimony, and they're having an effect in that school? Is that impossible? Nothing is impossible with God. Why don't we pray for that? Is it impossible that God should raise up men and women who love Him and are zealous for Him? This is what the Holy Spirit does when He comes. This is our great need, the Holy Spirit to come to every one of us. We need to pray that He will come and visit us, fill our hearts, fill our minds. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what happened in the time of Josiah. God, the Spirit, raised up, I should have said, men, women, and children for His work. It's a thrilling passage, isn't it? And it's a thrilling prospect when you think about it, that even in our schools, there should be testimony from the pupils who are filled with the Spirit. Well, why not? So that's the first thing that we see in the revival in Josiah's time. The Spirit of God raised up men and women and children for His work. The second thing that we see in this revival is that the worship of God was at the heart of this revival. Josiah, right from an early age, begins to seek the God of David, his father. Verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of his father David. Well, how is that seen in his ruling of the nation? How do we know that he's seeking the God of his father David? How do we know that he's committed to the Lord? How do we know that his heart is on fire for the Lord? Well, the sentence continues. There's no full stop there in verse 3. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and metal images and made dust of them. You see, all these idols that had been set up. You remember Manasseh, his grandfather, had been for 55 years an idolater. He repented at the end of his life, but for 55 years, his grandfather Manasseh had been an idolater. His father Amon has been an idolater. So the land is filled with idolatry. There are these Asherim, and there are these carved and metal images, and there are these all these graves and so on to which the people were sacrificing. And here is this young man who is filled with the Spirit, who loves the Lord, who has been revived, and who is walking with God. And at the age of 12, he begins to say, we are clearing this land of idolatry. Because the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit visits a church, when the Holy Spirit visits a nation, is that the worship of God becomes the heart of the nation and the church. This is our first duty, isn't it? To worship God. Why were we created? We were created for the worship of God. We were created for fellowship with God. We were created to love Christ, to walk with Christ, to be like Christ. That was the purpose of God in creating man. that we should love Him and walk with Him and enjoy Him and enjoy His fellowship. He loves His people and He enjoys His people. He enjoys the communion of His people. He enjoys the fellowship of His people. And He wants His people to be wholeheartedly devoted to Him, that we may enjoy fellowship with Him. And the times when there is no revival is when we become lukewarm, half-hearted. And we don't seek the Holy Spirit. We become suspicious of the Holy Spirit. And we start talking about the theology of the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes a theological subject rather than the power of God in the heart of man. Do you know, I really dislike that. It's something I notice. I'm an avid reader. I spend most of my day reading books because I love reading. And I notice what is happening in modern writing. And I get catalogues from all the major publishers and so on. And yes, it's good stuff. A lot of good stuff is being published. I'm not running everything down. But I do notice increasingly that when the church has become lukewarm, the person of the Holy Spirit becomes a theological subject. And when the church is revived, the Holy Spirit becomes a person who lives in us because we've actually experienced Him. The church has actually experienced the Holy Spirit. So He's not just some academic subject. We're not just talking about Him as some sort of academic theme, but we're talking about His work and His power in our lives. And when the Holy Spirit comes in that mighty power, worship of God is at the heart of the life of the church. And what is worship? Worship isn't just coming on Sunday and singing the hymns. Worship is walking with God. It's what Josiah did. Worship is loving Christ. Worship is singing daily to Him, rejoicing in our hearts, giving thanks to Him, walking with Him, and giving great praise to His name. Worship is a daily 24-hour-a-day activity, walking with the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, enjoying God, enjoying Christ, enjoying being a child of God. Do we enjoy being the children of God? Is your Christianity enjoyable to you? Do you love being a Christian? Do you wake up in the morning and say, "Hallelujah, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I love being a child of God because God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. I love this. I love the fact that God is my Father. I love the fact that Christ by His Spirit comes to me. And I love loving Him, giving love to Him brings joy to my heart. And I love receiving His love. We have this love relationship. Do we enjoy our Christianity? Or is it just a drudgery? Is it just duty?" Worship becomes the heart of the Christian life. He clears out all the idols and returns the land to the Lord. Right at the end of verse 7, then he returned to Jerusalem because he's gone all the way around the nation and he's cleared all the nation of its idolatry. So the first mark of revival, God the Spirit is at work raising up people. The second mark of revival is worship is at the heart of it. And then the third mark of revival is that the Word of God was at the foundation of this revival. The Word of God was the foundation of this revival. In the 18th year, reading verse 8, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Isn't that a sad statement? The house of God had fallen into disrepair. It wasn't the glorious temple that Solomon had built. Solomon had built this magnificent temple, and they had kept it in good repair. But then idolatry had come into the land and they had put up places of idolatry. They'd put up idols everywhere and the house just fell into disrepair, the house of God. And it was crumbling. And Josiah says, we've got to repair this. So they go in. I have this picture of a temple that hasn't been opened for some time and they open the doors and the doors creak and they open and they go in, and there's rubble everywhere, and there's dust everywhere, and there's concrete and cement. I don't know what building materials they used, but it's all in a state of complete disrepair, wood and so on. And so they say, right, we've got the money, we've got to get the builders, we've got to put all this in order. And it says, while they were doing this, they found the book of the law. What an interesting thing in verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. I think this is a copy of Deuteronomy because it refers to the covenant. And the covenant is clearly explained in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So I think they found the book of Deuteronomy. But it may have been all the Old Testament scriptures up to this point. And so they find the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. So Hilkiah says to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported to the king. And he says, we found the book, verse 18. Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. When the king heard it, he heard the words of the law. He tore his clothes because he knew that his people had offended a holy God. Now he knew that already. But you see, the law brings all our sins sharp into focus. The Bible is utterly important because the Bible tells us uncompromisingly the Word of God. We're not then dependent upon our feelings and our views and our ideas. We're looking at God's Word. And they were looking at God's Word. And they saw that they departed from God. And they saw that the curses that are mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28 were going to come upon them. This is what terrified Josiah because he read all those curses in Deuteronomy 28. And he says, but all these curses have been promised and we're going to get them. And so they go and find Huldah, this prophetess. And she says, it's true. The curses will come because the nation has been chronically idolatrous. But, she says to Josiah, they won't come in your time. Because you've been a godly man, a humble man, the curses will not come in your time. So you see the point I'm trying to make, that they find the book, the law of God. And it is at the foundation of this revival. This revival then goes back to the law of God. If we as a nation, if we as a church, are going to be wholehearted, on fire for God, revived, we've got to get hold of this book, study it, get to know it, and live by it. You can't sidestep this book. You can't just put this book aside and say, I'll read the odd verse here and there from it, I'll look at it occasionally, and I want God to revive me. I want the Spirit to come to me, and I want the Spirit to be mightily at work in me. The Word of God, oh yeah, of course it's there, and I'll read from it occasionally. You can't live like that. The New Testament won't allow it. The Bible won't allow it. The Bible links the Spirit and the Word. And the Bible says the Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit inspired the Word. And the Spirit uses the Word and works through the Word. In our prayer meeting this morning, I was reading from Ephesians 5. And he talks about how God prepares His church for the second coming. And the Holy Spirit, or Christ, cleanses the church by the water through the Word. The water is the imagery. It's the Word. The Word is the cleaning agent. So if we want revival, this book has to be at the heart of our lives. And I often make this challenge, and I make it again, friends, do you read the Bible? I'm not asking, do you read the odd verse here and there? I'm saying to you, do you actually take the Bible and say, I'm going to read through Genesis. 50 chapters, I'm going to give myself 50 days, I'm going to read through Genesis, one chapter a day. You finish Genesis, right, I'll go into Exodus, 40 chapters, I'll read Exodus, one chapter a day. I want to break at the end of Exodus. I'll go to Matthew, 28 chapters. I'll read through Matthew in 28 days. Read a chapter a day. Do you know it's only 5 or 10 minutes? But you read a chapter a day. You do it year after year after year. You don't have to memorize verses. They will just stick. You will know your Bible. And the people who do know the scriptures, who know their God, do great things, do mighty works. It was a revival that was founded upon the word of God. So the revival in the time of Josiah, God uses men, women, children for his work. The worship of God is at the heart of it, and it is founded upon the word of God. Can I urge you again? Pray for this nation. Pray for this nation. Set aside a time every day when you pray for this nation that God might revive.